In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Our attention this morning, once again in the fourth chapter, and I'm reading from verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. A letter from prison, hired home in Rome, 61 AD. Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, takes pen in hand to write to a church, the church at Philippi, the first church on the European continent. It's been established for 11 years. This letter begins with joy. Rejoice. It ends with joy. Rejoice. This letter is punctuated throughout with joy. 19 times. Paul references the jubilation that he has, the overwhelming jubilation that he has with them and for them. In verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. With joy. The joy that I have because for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. Joy. Letter begins that way, ends that way, punctuated throughout. The joy that he has, that he is able to express for them and with them because of their partnership in proclaiming Christ. He knows God has given him confidence that this will continue until the Lord returns. He believed that that could be at any moment. The only reason they hadn't most recently shared with him as they had in the past, and he knows they will continue to do financially, is because they didn't have the opportunity. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am. He is chained to a Roman guard, one of the elite guard of Caesar. 24/7. They change guards, but he is continually chained. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Come on over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are the latter days of Paul's existence on the earth. He's experiencing in bondagement for the cause of Christ. But the gospel is not bound, and he rejoices in that. And in whatever circumstance, and certainly here he is bound to a praetorian guard, he is able to rejoice, to give thanks, to praise God. He has a contentment. He writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, those who stretch out for, who use their energies, who are consumed by wanting to be rich, fall into temptations, trials, and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love, the covetousness, the caring for, and the grasping of money." That's what that word means. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul, now coming near the end of 34 years of sacrificial service, motivated by his love for the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him, shares a contentment that he has, that he desires those whom he's writing to experience. A satisfaction, a being fully filled to contentment with his life of service for Christ. Not the things of this world. Not pursuing the satisfying of the flesh, but rather the sacrificial service of the one who has saved him from the flesh, from sin. Contentment. To realize that by the grace of God, we certainly brought nothing in and we take nothing out. But while here, to experience the satisfaction, the contentment that comes in that relationship with our Lord. One of the ways that that contentment can be snatched from us is to allow our minds and our hearts to be taken up with everything that is happening around us. But when we have our hearts and our minds fixed on him, it doesn't matter what the circumstance. It doesn't matter what is happening, which we have no control over anyway. We can rest in the one who is in control, our Lord. And that brings a contentment. Content. Back to Philippians. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Abased, abound, full, hungry. Doesn't matter. Content. Because there's a sufficiency that I rest upon. A sufficiency of strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The sufficiency of God's grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, strengthening grace. The word here is a word that we have in our English language, dynamite. I was reminding Nance that I had flipped by an old sitcom. It was in the 70s. It's called Good Times. It's about a black family. And the main character in it was a very skinny young boy named JJ. And he made a career out of one word. Dynamite. That's our word here. Dunamis. We have the strength of God. Therein is our satisfaction. Therein is our contentment. Because I can do all things through Christ, who is my dynamite, my strength. Nothing can keep me from experiencing what he has already provided for me now and forever. He is Almighty God, Elohim. He is my strength, the strength to save. The strength to sustain, the strength to give me power to perform to his eternal praise. And in that performance, power to proclaim. Going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading from verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly. This is what I like to think of as sanctified sarcasm. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. to our shame. I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold. Paul now, which is consistent with his conduct. Not that he was a braggart, but what is consistent is that he has always become all things to all men, that he might be, by some means, a vehicle to reach them, to get them saved. And so, here he is stating very clearly, I'm becoming a fool to reach you fools. That's his consistent conduct. Just keep your finger there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, not bound to anyone, not obligated to them, I have made myself a servant, a bond slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that's the religious Jew, that I might win those who are religious under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward Christ, the non-religious Jew. My relationship is not to the law. It's to the Lord. Under the law of Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. That I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers with you. Back to 2 Corinthians. A fool to win fools. All things to all men. And we've been called to a life of cleanliness, separated, set apart unto the Lord. We're not of this world. In fact, as Jesus reminded his disciples and those who would follow, this world hates the Lord. It hated him for no cause. It hates those who belong to him. We're in a world that is hostile toward holiness. But he's left us here. He's placed us here. We have a purpose for still being here. And that purpose is to be Christ in his world. That purpose is to bring those who do not know him to him. And to accomplish that, we need to be very wise. We need to be very careful. Not to compromise, not to involve ourselves with sin, but to identify, to build relationships within the world. I like to think of them as building redemptive relationships, friendships, acquaintances, being available, being there, being open, being vulnerable for the purpose of winning those who are vulnerable. They're lost. Hopelessly. We need to reach down. Not by some super holiness, but by the humbleness that's in Christ. He came and took on our sin. We do not become sinners to reach the sinner, but we need, by the Spirit of God, to be vehicles, instruments, through which His Spirit can witness to His saving grace. Become all things to all men for the purpose of the gospel, that by all means some may be saved. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness. And toil, in sleeplessness, in hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me every day, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. Paul put it all on the line. He never held back. It was costly. But not so much when he was motivated, moved by the overwhelming reality of what it cost for him to be saved. It cost God everything. It cost him his son. And because of that, there's no cost too great to be made that the cross of Christ might be on display through us to a world that is lost without Him. Put it all on the line. I have to admit that some of the things that trouble me are things that I allow to trouble me because they're disruptive to my comfort, to where my life is being altered or changed. I don't like that. But what Christ has called us to is a surrender. He's called us to dying for Him. any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. It's not that I'm concerned or should be concerned by what impacts, influences my comfort level, what should impact me is my commitment to the cross, Christ. He put it all out there from the very beginning. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus. Came to saving faith on the road to Damascus. From that very moment, he was committed to Christ. And from that very moment, he began to experience what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ, to be persecuted. They were out to kill him from the very beginning. And the only thing that saved him at that point in time was a very humiliating experience. He was going into the city of Damascus, a proud Pharisee, going with authority to find any of those who were followers of the way and to incarcerate them and eventually have them crucified. That was his whole cause for living. But he had a personal encounter on the way. He met the living, the risen, glorified Christ, and it transformed his life. The persecutor became the preacher, and the preacher now, rather than being the persecutor, became the persecuted. First thing that happened to him, put in a basket and set over the wall at night to escape. The haughty Pharisee is now the humble preacher. And that was consistent. Began that way, continued that way. Never changed. That's his calling. That's our calling. Second Corinthians 12. There can be a haughtiness, even in humility. I remember my first professor at Philadelphia College of Bible, Dr. Clarence Mason. He made a lot of statements that are still in my heart and mind. One of them was, if you think you're holy, you ain't. It was that simple. You think you're holy? You ain't. Paul now is put on the line from the very beginning. And he continues to do that. Sacrificial service. Humility. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He was a choice servant of God. No one in human history, a natural man born from above, was given more supernatural revelation than the Apostle Paul. He was given gifts. He was given experiences. He was given knowledge like none other before him or after him. That's an area that the evil one was always pecking at, always attacking, always trying to in some way to get him to be proud. The Spirit of God said, Paul, I'm going to say that that doesn't happen. Because of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given, a messenger of Satan, and being buffeted, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I can do so much more, Lord, if you just get this burden that I'm bearing, this continual beating me up off my back. And the Lord responded, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh boy. I want to be strong. Here's how it works, Paul. Here's how it works, child of God. Humble, sacrificial service to the point of weakness, being worn out. For when then you are at that point when you realize you are unable in yourself to do anything to please me, that's when my strength kicks in. That's my grace. The undeserved, unearned favor of my person in your life powerfully. That's what grace is all about. That's how we got saved. For by grace are we saved. The sufficiency of the saving grace of God. That sufficiency is not only sufficient, that grace of God, to save us, it's the sufficiency of the grace of God to sustain us, to keep us. We can't keep ourselves. If it was up to us, we'd have been lost within moments of being saved. But it's all His work. And that saving, sustaining grace is strengthening grace. It's the sufficiency of the grace of God to serve in no matter the circumstance. In whatever we're experiencing in this life, God's grace is sufficient. It always has been. Always will be. That's the favor of His presence in our lives. That's why Paul says to them, I can do all things through Christ. Strength. Writes to the church at Ephesus, we spent weeks looking at the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. It begins by reminding those in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to stand in the power of His might. The sustaining, saving, sustaining, and strengthening grace of God. He's with us. Never to forsake us, and always there to empower us to be to His eternal praise. The power to perform, to do. The power to proclaim, to say. The power to be His witness, testimony within His world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For the purpose of praise and honor and glory redounding to You now and forever. In Jesus' name.